Dad, tell me when to start. Welcome all to a new series of Westminster Seminars. We are honored to welcome back Dr. Stephen Toole, Professor of Hebrew and Old Testament at Pittsburgh Seminary. He's one of our oldest and dearest presenters at the seminars. He always gives us something terrific to think about, but I think he's topped himself this time. His fascinating topic is on pandemic and the end times. And I just can't wait to see what we learn over these next 4 weeks. And we're so glad to have all of you with us. And if you have to leave early or miss it for whatever reason, you can watch on the Westminster website. And do tell your friends to join us, because we'd love to have as many people as possible. So now I turn it over to you, Professor Toole.
Thank you very much. It is my joy to be here and to share with you all. Can we pray together? Abba, as we open scripture, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit and for your guidance and direction. Particularly on this All Saints Day, we remember, Abba, those we love who are not with us physically, but who will never leave our hearts, and we give you thanks for their lives. May your light perpetual shine on them. Abba, those past generations of believers faced challenging times too. They knew hardship and struggle and oppression and persecution that we have not experienced. Remind us, Lord, that as you were with them, so you are with us to the end of the age. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in March, one of my students at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, where I teach, sent me this email. She asked specifically, "Is this the end of days?" I've heard a number of students joke and comment about this, and I think the jokes and comments about the apocalypse do indicate a small underlying fear. Between the wildfires in Australia, the tornadoes in the south, the locusts in East Africa currently, and now this virus, I can definitely see where they're coming from. In mid-March, when she sent me that email, there were 155,423 cases of the disease that would come to be called COVID-19 worldwide. 5,802 people had died, and in the United States, 37 people had died. I checked this morning at the Johns Hopkins website and found that as of this morning, 46,161,078 people in the world have been diagnosed with this virus. 9,127,108 are dead. In the United States, to date, 1,196,000 6,783 persons have contracted this virus. And as of today, 230,566 are dead. So the question that was intensely pressing for my student in the middle of March is, if anything, even more pressing for us today in the face of this pandemic and of the worldwide devastation it has wrought and the devastation it has wrought and continues to wreak here at home, not to mention numerous other difficult times that 2020 has seen come upon us. Many people are asking that student's question, is this the end of days? At the risk of losing you for the next 3 weeks, let me give you a spoiler, friends. The short answer is, I don't know. The longer answer is, no one knows. And when I say that no one knows, I mean that in a rather astonishingly broad sense. I'm going to try to share my screen here, friends. Ted or Sarah, if you would unmute and tell me if what you see on your screen is Bible Gateway, I would appreciate it.
We're on your Zoom tab on Chrome.
Okay. So that is, after all, not going to work as well as I had hoped it might.
Oh, you can go back to sharing. You just need to click the tab that's Bible Gateway.
Okay, let me try it again. Did that work?
Mark 13:32.
Yes, excellent.
Bingo.
Okay, good, good. I'm still learning this technology, friends, even though I've been wrestling with it over the course of the semester with my students. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. The speaker is Jesus, and Jesus says, about that day or hour, no one knows. No one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Nor the Son, but only the Father. In other words, Jesus says that no one knows. The angels don't know. Jesus himself says, I don't know. God has reserved to God's self the resolution of all things. That is perhaps frustrating to some of us, but I want to suggest that it can also be liberating and freeing. I don't have to be concerned about this. It is not a matter of being clever enough to decode what the Bible says about the end of days, friends. And then I will somehow have magical access to tomorrow's newspaper. That's not the way the Bible works. And that certainly is not what Jesus has said about the final resolution of things. Over these 4 weeks together, we're going to be looking at passages from both Testaments, from the Old and the New, from the left hand and the right hand side of Scripture, and considering what these texts have to say about God's resolution of God's creation. My student in her question used a word that is familiar to us, I think. She said, I talked about jokes and comments about the apocalypse. Now, apocalypse is a word that has entered into our everyday English usage. We typically understand apocalypse to refer to some fiery conclusion of all things, to a civilization-ending cataclysm. Francis Ford Coppola famously named his movie about Vietnam Apocalypse Now. For many of us, we're accustomed to hearing the word zombie before apocalypse because there is a whole genre of post-apocalyptic fiction in film and comic books and novels. Think about the Mad Max movies. Think about the Walking Dead series that Robert Kirkman launched with his graphic novels, which is an AMC television production, now reaching conclusion, in fact. The popular understanding of this word is a very grim one and a rather dark one. And yet, strangely, the word apocalypse itself is a surprisingly gentle word. A kalupsis is a veil or a curtain. Kalupto in Greek means to veil something, to hide it, to cover it over. So apocalypse is the removal of a veil, the pulling back of a curtain. If I can return to Bible Gateway, let's take a look at the last book in our Christian Bibles, the book of Revelation. Do you all see Revelation chapter 1? I will assume that you do. Note that the very first word in this book in Greek is apokalypsis, apocalypse. That's why Roman Catholic Christians in particular refer to this last book of Christian scripture as the Apocalypse of John. Most Protestant Christians refer to this with the translation of the word, the Revelation. The Revelation, the Greek text of this book begins Apocalypsis Jesu Christu, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, early on, students of scripture and students of the Jewish and Christian texts of the first and second centuries AD and BC broadly recognized that there were other books that in fact look a lot like the book of Revelation. They bear a strong family resemblance to Revelation, if you will. I'm going to try to share my screen again. Do you all see a sheet of paper that has Revelation at the top of it?
Yes.
Yes, indeed.
Excellent. Students of Scripture quickly realized that the book of Daniel, over on the left-hand side of the Bible, feels a lot like the book of Revelation. It has a strong family resemblance, if you will. It shares similar ideas, similar themes, similar language, and a similar tone. Daniel is more like Revelation than it is like anything else in the Hebrew Bible. And Revelation, for its part, is a lot more like Daniel than it is like anything else in the New Testament. Looking more broadly, portions of other books on both sides of Christian scripture could be identified as sharing this family resemblance, if you will. So Isaiah chapters 24 through 27, which are commonly called the Isaianic apocalypse. In the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, which talk about Gog of Magog, a text we'll be looking at later on this month. In the book of Joel, Joel 2, 28 through 32, a text that we Christians will recognize largely because Peter quotes from it when he talks about what had just happened on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, in those final days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Zechariah 14, another text that I think we're going to be looking at later this month. These portions of books certainly share many of the same features that we find in Revelation and Daniel. Over in the New Testament, Mark chapter 13, from which that verse that we looked at from Jesus had come. We'll look at that chapter a bit more in just a moment. Mark 13 is paralleled in Matthew 24, 1 through 44, and also in Luke 21, verse 5 through 31. If you want to write those down and chase them down later, parallel passages, which prompt this sometimes to be called the synoptic apocalypse, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. In the letters of Paul, the notion of the coming day, which for Paul becomes the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Jesus' second coming, is a predominant and persistent theme in most of Paul's letters, but especially in 1 Thessalonians, which we'll be looking at in more detail a bit more today, but more next week. Looking more broadly, a number of books that are not found within the covers of our Bibles also share this family resemblance. First Enoch, Fourth Ezra, Assumption of Moses from Jewish circles. From Christian circles, apocalypses of Peter and Paul, as well as the Apocalypse of John, which closes our Bible. Family resemblance. These are books and portions of books that feel like the book of Revelation. Of course, family resemblance isn't a very precise term, and Bible scholars, like other scholars, like to have more precision. This is a definition of the genre apocalypse that was written by the Apocalypse Group of the Society of Biblical Literature Genres Project back in 1979. We've been dated, but still commonly used by scholars working in these texts as a way of trying to find a definition of what an apocalypse is. Apocalypse is a genre of revelatory literature with a narrative framework in which a revelation is mediated by an otherworldly being to a human recipient, disclosing a transcendent reality, which is both temporal insofar as it envisages eschatological salvation, and spatial insofar as it involves another supernatural world. Friends, you can tell that this was written by academics, and you can also tell that it was written by a committee. Breaking it down, what does this say? Well, fundamentally, an apocalypse is the revelation of another world. The revelation of another world to a human seer by a heavenly being. Sometimes in some of the books that are called apocalypses, that other world is the supernatural world, the heavenly world, or even the infernal world. The first 36 chapters of First Enoch, which are sometimes referred to collectively as the Book of the Watchers, describe how Enoch, who Genesis says lived X number of years and then was not because God took him. What does that mean? Ancient Jewish readers suggested that Enoch had been taken up alive into the heavens and taken on a tour of the heavenly and the infernal worlds. And that's what the Book of the Watchers describes. Sometimes the other world revealed by a heavenly being to a human seer is the future world, the world that is coming. In Daniel, chapters 9 through 12 describe the rise and fall of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and his cruel and oppressive Greek kingdom in Palestine. They are a reflection of the future of Daniel's community. Sometimes, friends, sometimes what we find is a little bit of both. The Book of Revelation gives us a little bit of both, generally, in the way it proceeds with spelling out the revelation of Jesus Christ that this book contains. I want to look at that first chapter of Revelation again. Let's look at these first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Jesus, to show his servants, that's us, that's the church, what must soon take place. It's a revelation of the future, but note of the immediate future, what is about to happen. He made it known, God made it known, by sending God's angel to God's servant, John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Friends, I want us to notice a couple of important features here of Apocalypse revealed in these few verses. First of all, Apocalypse is in-house literature. It is addressed not to the world in general, but it is addressed very particularly and specifically to the church. And the purpose of the revelation is rather surprisingly, given some of the grim imagery in the book of Revelation and in other apocalypses, the purpose of this revelation is to give comfort and hope. I want to share my screen again and take us back to Bible Gateway. I'm going to take us to one of Paul's letters. 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says to this community, it was the first European church Paul established. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you don't need to have anything written to you. You really don't need to hear what I have to say, whatever that might be. You yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Jesus, remember, says, I don't know. The angels of heaven don't know. But what we do know is that the future is in God's hands. And therefore, right at the end of the preceding chapter in 1 Thessalonians, it says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. We have this description of the second coming of Jesus and the raising of the dead at his coming. Encourage one another with these words. And similarly, at the end of chapter 5, Paul says, well, we can look at the end, but let's look here at verse 11, first of all. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Going back to verse 9, God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. So first of all, friends, this revelation of another world is given to the church to offer encouragement about where we find ourselves. And I suspect that is one of the reasons for some of the darker imagery in these books. Once again, let's take a look over on the left-hand side of the Bible at Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter of the book of Daniel. At that time, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish such as has never occurred since nations first came into existence, but at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. No one will be lost. No one will be forgotten. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky. Those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Encouragement about the future that is offered by saying, I know things are bad. They're likely to get worse. Apocalypses are radically pessimistic about the future. But apocalypses also affirm that as bad as things will get and may get, God will ultimately redeem and deliver God's people. We have hope. That is the fundamental message that this type of literature tries to set forth. I want us to note one other significant factor about apocalypses, friends. Something that we see here in Daniel, something that we see in Revelation, something we see in 1 Thessalonians, and we could repeat this with other texts. Apocalypses do not spell out a detailed future history extending generations or centuries forward. The future that apocalypses describe, the deliverance that they express, is immediate. I've given this revelation, God says in the opening verses of the book of Revelation, to show them what must soon take place. What must soon take place. The last chapter of the book of Revelation. I don't think I'll take you there, friends. I'll just read this passage to you. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 6, he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, what do we do with those soons? Obviously, the world did not end in the second century, in the time of Daniel's community. Obviously, the world did not end in the first century, the time of the book of Revelation. But this apocalyptic vision and the hope it offers proved to be more powerful than their immediate historical context. The message it conveys is God is with us. We are not forgotten. Do not despair. One of my former professors, Jimmy Jack Roberts at Princeton, talked about teaching his children to swim. He said, I would get into the pool and I would say to them, come on, just swim to me. Just swim to me. And as they were swimming toward me, Jimmy Roberts said, I would slowly back away. I was always close enough to grab them, but I would slowly back away. So that finally, when we got to the other end of the pool, I would say, look where you are. Look how far you've come. Roberts proposes that the soons in scripture have a similar function. God is saying to us, come on, come on, come on, just a little further, just a little further. We're going to look next time, friends, at some texts relating to the idea of the rapture, which you may have heard of, a common concept in evangelical Christianity here in America and look at biblical texts that are understood to refer to that. We'll turn in those future weeks to some other concepts, to the Antichrist, to the final judgment. But the theme I want us to keep in mind, please, throughout this month is that Jesus has said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, the Bible is not tomorrow's newspaper. It doesn't have a future history for us to discover. It is Word of God for people of God, yesterday, today, and forever. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. Not because we know what the future holds, but because we know who holds the future. God bless you, friends. I'm going to stop and look at questions and take questions. I'm just checking the chat. John asks all of us, how do we address God when we pray? I use oftentimes an expression from Aramaic, referring to God as Abba, which really means daddy or papa. Jesus, of course, taught his followers to pray our Father, and many believe that the word he was using in Aramaic was Abba. Parenting is a profound God image, but it can be problematic for some of us if we've not had a particularly healthy or useful relationship with our parents. But nonetheless, what is most important is that we pray. And that we address God and understand God to address us directly and personally. Questions that you have about anything we've talked about today? Or anything I have not covered that you think I ought?
I have a question, Steve.
Ask away, John.
Yeah, John. When Jesus said, I and the Father are one, what did he mean?
I encourage you, well, actually, after this, at the close of these four Sundays together looking at the Bible, my colleague John Burgess is going to be on deck, and you might want to pose that question to him or to my colleague Edwin Van Driel, who is just finishing a book on Christology and Paul in particular. Fundamentally, it means that believers encounter all that God is in the person of Jesus. We've also, from the very beginning, though, insisted that Jesus is fully human. That is a critical thing, I think, for us to understand. Jesus fully shares our humanity. He was born as we are born. He died as we will one day die. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired, he got angry. When we look at Mark 13 in particular and the parallels in the other gospels, it's sometimes disturbing, I think, to Christian readers to find Jesus using that same kind of imminent language. In Mark 13, Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. What do we do with that? Well, I think it may be useful to think that what Jesus is doing in Mark 13 is picking up on the themes of Jewish apocalypses. He is doing what apocalypses do. His apostles have asked him a question, and he's answering, well, yeah, it's pretty much as you've heard. Yes, this apocalyptic image of the future being in God's hands, of God being in control of what is going to come and all that goes with it. One scholar, Geza Vermesh, who died just this past year, I believe, wonderful scholar of Judaism and early Christianity. Geza Vermesh says that the two most astonishing features about the teaching of Jesus regarding the end of time are, first of all, that he shares this apocalyptic sense of imminence and urgency. Now, now, now. This imminence and urgency. And yet at the same time, and this is strikingly unlike, say, the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel, both of which have days and years and times, Jesus expresses an absolute agnosticism about when this will happen, and indeed says we can't know. Something that Paul, of course, picks up on with an image Jesus as well uses, the thief in the night who comes by surprise. Sometimes Christians ask, well, how could Jesus, if he's God, say this? Because obviously it didn't happen. Does that mean Jesus is wrong? Does that mean Jesus isn't God? And I would answer, no, not at all. It does mean, however, that Jesus was human, fully divine. And maybe in his accommodation of apocalyptic language, he may show a bit more of that human side. I've talked a long time on that one. Are there other questions that we can address today?
I ask one more.
Okay.
Global warming, God gave us free will, but it looks like we really don't want to save the planet. Our behavior shows that. That's perplexing. What if we decide we don't want to save the planet? Will God still help us?
There are two different questions here. One is... a scientific ecological question about, or political question about how we will resolve our political and our environmental situation, and could we bring about the end of the world? Not so long ago, people were concerned about that in terms of nuclear weapons, a concern that has never fully gone away. Pandemic raises also the prospect, perhaps, of biological war, not to mention the fact, as John's question indicates, that we really don't need a terrorist or a foreign government to poison our water or poison our air or transform our climate into circumstances that are conducive to violent storms and forest fires. We're doing that ourselves quite well. The question of how we will act with regard to the future is an important one. The biblical question, what does the Bible say, is a related, perhaps, but a different one. The insistence in Apocalypse that ultimately and finally there is hope gives me hope. The insistence is that in the end, the future does not belong to God, to us. The future does not belong to industrialists. The future does not belong to politicians or to generals. Ultimately and finally, the future belongs to God. And God has spoken God's word in Jesus, a word of love and inclusion and blessing. Friends, thank you very much for this time together. We have a minute left. I don't think I have time to address another question, but let me give you my email address. I am at stuhl, that's S as in snake, T as in truck, U-E-L-L, at pts.edu. It's the easiest email in the world, stuhl at pts.edu. If questions occur to you, please send them to me, and I will do my best to respond to you. Also, bring them back with you next week when we will turn our attention to the question of the rapture. Thank you very much. God bless you, Ted.
Thank you so very much. This was excellent. We look forward to next week.
God bless you, friends.
Thank you. This was just outstanding.